Hebrews chapter 12 is a great chapter that comes at the conclusion, near the conclusion of a very great letter. A letter in which the author is encouraging the brethren to not give up hope and to make it through, to persevere in the face of the different things they've been going through. And as I was studying this past week, and actually over the past several weeks, there were a few things that were really upon my mind, and that is just how good, not just we have it, but I was really thinking about how good I personally have it. That when I think about being a Christian and what it's like to be a Christian, it's been so good. But then I got to realizing that that didn't mean that everything along the way was good. There were a lot of pitfalls, and there were a lot of trials, and there were a lot of troubles that I ran into. But when I look back at it, it almost today anyway seems like it was nothing. It's just something in the past, something that was there. It didn't define me. It didn't hold me back. It didn't stop me. It didn't cause me to want to quit God for that. But then I did get to thinking about the brethren here and the brethren that I've known for about the past 14 years or so. And it really got me to considering what it means to persevere, to endure, to make it through, and what is it that causes people to not give up, to not stop. And the Hebrew writer is going to touch upon those things, and we're going to study about them this morning. But I really want this lesson to be a thank you in a lot of ways. Because if you remember, those of you who were here back in 09 when I first came here, you remember that there was a pretty difficult time for the brethren. They'd been through a lot of trials and a lot of troubles. And that some of you may have even been teenagers or young kids during that time. But you didn't fall into the group of those who give up, who forsake the things that your parents taught you, the things that you heard taught from God's Word, that you persevered through those things. You saw your parents maybe shedding tears and spending long nights on the telephone and going from one house to another house to have studies with those who are in opposition to the Word of God and standing strong. And it didn't cause you to lose hope on the brethren. That even in the time that I have been here, there's been ups and downs, and there's been times where there'd be really easy, and maybe there were those along the way who gave an excuse of that, this is why I'm not a Christian. This is why I'm not a member of the body of Christ. This is why I don't want to be a part of it. But they were very few and far between. And we need to be thankful for that. And that's what it means to persevere. To persevere doesn't mean you go through easy times and you come out the other side and it's that much easier. To persevere means you go through the fire. It means you walk through the difficulties. You walk through the uncertainties. And that you stay the course. That's what the Hebrew writer is encouraging the brethren to do. So this morning, I do want it to be an encouragement to you. And I also want it to be something that I cannot tell you how thankful I am for that and the encouragement that it's given me. Because we've not only faced things of a spiritual nature and spiritual battles along the way, but there are even physical things. I mean, some trying to still say we're in the midst of this pandemic thing that's went on. And there were so many people who gave up on God and gave up on one another during those times. We all had our opinions. We all had our strong beliefs and ideas about what should or should not happen. But brethren, think about it. How many of us, and I'm talking specifically about us, gave up on God because of that? That didn't happen. And it shouldn't happen. But more than anything else to think about, so what are we going to face in the future? And how are we going to react when those things happen? But because you've seen the things of the past, things that did cause other people to quit God, to question the brethren, to forsake the faith, you didn't. And you're surrounded by people that didn't. Look to Jesus and look to your brethren and stay the course. That's who we are meant to be. That's what we're meant to do. So that's what we're going to be talking about through the lesson this morning. I could actually offer the invitation now, and you'd all be thankful, but we're going to actually preach some more. So if you're ready for your three words, let's see the notebooks this morning. Three very simple words that are found in our context. Looking to Jesus. It is always about that. It is always turning our attention back. It is always reflecting back upon. And as the Hebrew writer says, that you are to consider Him who endured. And He endured such hostility. And He endured hostility from sinners. And He did these things so that we may not be discouraged in our souls, but be able to endure just as He endured. But of course, when you're thinking about, of course, Jesus endured, yes. And Jesus endured perfectly. Does that sometimes, though, seem like just religious talk, preacher talk, Bible talk? And that really, yes, we expect Jesus to endure. But the writer does say, look to Jesus. And let Him be the inspiration and the strength that you need in order to persevere. And so as we're talking about these things this morning, I do want us to first to consider some of the things that Jesus did indeed endure, what He did go through. You know that He lived some 30-odd years on this earth. And throughout that time, He had the same kinds of difficulties and trials that everyone else had. Working as a carpenter's son, there were times where He hit His thumb with a hammer too, I'm sure. And He did not react the way that some of us react. That when Jesus was beginning His ministry and He was choosing those He was going to be surrounded by, it was understandable from the group that He chose that there were going to be problems and there were going to be difficulties that even existed among them. And as Jesus is trying to undo the things that religious traditions and things that were false in nature about the coming Christ, while He was trying to undo those things, not just in the world around Him, but even among His own disciples, it was going to be a difficult task. These were not the ones who were the book learners, and these were not the ones who were the elite, but they were the ones who were simple. And because of that, it seemed to be a lot easier for some of them to comprehend than those of the religious elite of the time. But Jesus was choosing these individuals who were not the religious elite to upset the entire balance of what the religious world was at that time to bring people back to the Christ. And we're sitting here today because of that very thing that they did, and that they were faithful to that task. Jesus went through sleepless nights, I'm sure. And there were nights in which, in those sleepless nights, He was spending time in prayer. Praying not just for Himself, but also for these men He was going to send out into the world. And preaching and praying for those who were going to be preaching the word that they would one day hear. And passing on to others who would also be preaching that word that they would hear. Knowing that immense persecution was going to come upon the Christians, and they were going to be scattered over all the earth. But as they were scattered, they were not going to give up on the faith, but go about preaching and teaching the word to others who would also endure the same types of things. Jesus went through sufferings of mental anguish, but He also went through suffering of physical anguish as well. We know the trial. We know the persecutions that He went through. We know of His crucifixion. But knowing that there were people who hated Him and despised Him so very much, let's go to one particular passage. Let's just look at Mark's account, Mark chapter 15, and notice some of the things that Mark says in his gospel account of Jesus just as He's going to the cross. Mark chapter 15 is starting at verse 36. He's already been through a long night of interrogation and a mock trial. And in verse 16 of Mark 15, it says that the soldiers led Him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed Him with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on His head and began to salute Him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck Him on the head with a reed and spat on Him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped Him. And when they had mocked Him, they took the purple robe off of Him, put His own clothes on Him, and led Him away to be crucified. And they compelled, in verse 21, a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear His cross. And they brought Him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They gave Him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but He did not take it. And they crucified Him. They divided His garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. And it was about the third hour, and they crucified Him. In the inscription that was over His head that was written, the accusation, "The King of the Jews." They crucified Him, in verse 27, with two robbers, one on His right, one to His left, that it might fulfill the scripture that says He was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroyed the temple, build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. The chief priests, likewise, even the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that did not even understand that he was calling for God, but instead they misunderstood his words again by saying he's calling out for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, but others said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come down and take him down. Just a small sampling of what Jesus went through while he was there upon the cross. But to know that what Jesus was doing was something that he was willing to do because of what that price was going to bring about. Then in Romans 5 and verse 8, we're reminded that the love of God is demonstrated in this, that Christ died for those who were actually his enemies. And that's how God showed his love. And it was necessary that Jesus had to go through these things. This was the step. This was the avenue. This was the way in which God's plan was going to be fulfilled. But it cost him so much that he had to actually endure and put up with in order to make it to the other side. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 puts it very plainly where it talks about that Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin. Now we understand what that means, that he didn't become a sinner, that he did not have actual sins on his soul, that he was not becoming guilty of all the sins of mankind. But it's talking about he is paying the price for every sin that was ever committed and ever will be committed that people repent of. He was bearing the burden of paying the price for all of that because we could pay the price for none of it. That is a tremendous burden that Jesus had to bear. And Jesus lived his life knowing that that was on the horizon. And he endured every day and every step of the way knowing what was coming and was willing to endure it. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 and verse 4 reminds the brethren, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. And it's meant to teach them that Jesus knew that it was coming, that it was on the horizon, that it was his destiny to eventually do this thing, but Jesus persevered. How would Jesus know that he would be able to persevere? Because he persevered through every step of the way and did not give up on the faith, and he did not give up on the brethren. He did not give up on his disciples. He did not give up even on the world as wicked as it was. Jesus endured it. And the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus had a very strong motivation. Hebrews 12, something that has always just confounded me, and it's something that I still don't know if I understand just how deeply and meaningful it is. When it says that, look to Jesus in verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. It's so easy to overlook that part of the passage that teaches us that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured these things. That Jesus was not looking at these things with trepidation so much as it was there was a joy that was going to be on the other side of it. That the sorrow and the hardship would be just for a moment, but the joy would be eternal. And the reason why we can sometimes look at those things of the past and know that we can make it through the future is because those things of the past, we were able to make it through and we did not give up. And now, even though we can relive some of those memories, it does not have the same kind of pain. It does not carry the same type of heartache and sorrow that it did back then. And it may, as Paul said, seem as nothing and not worthy to be compared with how good you've got it even right now, much less the eternal rewards of heaven. But it also says that when Jesus did these things, that he looked to these things with joy. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, it reminds us that the priests back then in the old covenant were standing and ministering daily. That there was something daily that they had to do in order to accomplish the sacrifices and offering the things that would be a pleasing aroma to our God. But they had to do that every day. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he did that thing one time, was forever done and was able to sit down and rest from his labors. I think one of the things that gave Jesus so much joy was knowing that I have done the thing that God has asked me to do. That with all good conscience and with great fidelity, he had done the very thing that God had called upon him to do. And that is our daily task. That's the thing that gets us through, is that this day, no matter what this day may bring, no matter what the trials are going to be, no matter how hot the fire may burn, this day I am going to do exactly what it is that God has asked me to do, because I know there's coming a time where I will be able to sit down. And it says that in that day where we have rest with our Lord, that we will be comforted from all of our labors. But it comes by doing each day the thing that is required of me and knowing that I am following through on the promises of God. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 tells us as well that Jesus had to endure these things even in the flesh. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 reminds us that it was fitting for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus knew this was the task. Paul tells us in the Philippian letter, Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11, to have the same mind that was in Jesus, that though he was equal with God, he didn't consider it something to be grasped or held on to. It was something that he gave up, and he came in the appearance of a man and was found in the appearance of nothing more than a man, as a servant in this earth. And he was obedient even to the point of death, not just when it was easy, not just when it was convenient, and not just when it was just something that was not going to be challenged by others, but especially when it came under fire. Brethren, that's what perseverance is. And when you look at your life as a Christian, you have persevered through so many things. There were times where it wasn't easy, where it wasn't convenient, where it was going to be challenged by others. I know that for a fact because I've seen you as you went through it, and you didn't give up. There wasn't even a hint, or the idea even never even entered your mind that I'm going to quit God because of this. No, I just need help going through it. I'm not quitting God. I'm not giving up on my brethren. But I just need help going through this moment. That's perseverance. That's what it's made up of. Even in John 17, verses 1 through 5, as it says at the end of Philippians 2, 5 through 11, there's a very similar thought that's there. That Jesus, as he's praying to God the night before his crucifixion, he prays to God and he says, "Return to me the glory that I had with you before time began." Jesus knew that was coming. That exaltation in which every tongue is going to confess and every knee is going to bow. That moment is coming. I've just got to get through this moment of the cross. I've got to get through those few hours of intense agony and pain. But the moment of every knee bowing is coming. The moment of every tongue confessing is coming. The moment of sitting at the right hand of God is coming. The moment of receiving all of my own to myself and spending all eternity with them without a tear in any eye forever is coming. I've just got to get through this moment. Who for the joy set before him looked at the shame and despised it. How do you know you're going to be able to get through that moment of the cross, as it were, for you? Because you've been doing it along the way. And the things that you've been doing it with along the way are things that have caused others to give up and to quit, but you did not. And countless others did not. And so the Hebrew writer reminds us that we too can endure. That starting all the way back in Hebrews 10 and verse 32 through chapter 12 where we're just reading, you have him really beginning this idea and this concept of being able to endure. I think one thing that I've been guilty of in the past is too easily dismissing the difficulties that come with societal pressure. I've never been one that really cares a whole lot about what society thinks. Sometimes that's a blessing, and sometimes that's a curse. Because not only do I not care what society thinks, I really don't care what they think. And that can put you in a dangerous situation as well. I think the dangerous part of it is that maybe we too often dismiss it. That there are societal pressures that people fall under. And it does cause fear. It does cause discouragement. It does cause heartache. It does cause pain. And it's real easy for some of us who don't care about those things to say to someone, well, you just need to not focus on it, not worry about it, not care about it. Well, what we need to be able to do is encourage one another. You've been through similar things. You can make it through this as well. You don't have to have it easy, but you do have to have strength. And we need to be there for each other to strengthen one another. If there's something that I believe that the Lord's church is going to need to be working on in our day and time, it is that. Because we're too easy to compromise, to concede, to try to make things easy, instead of providing people with strength to make it through. And in Hebrews chapter 10, and starting at verse 32, it says this, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains," and notice this, "and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." That's an amazing statement, that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. They suffered reproach. They were looked down upon. They were ridiculed. They became companions of others who did the same. And because of that, there were people who came in and plundered them of everything that they had, lost everything, maybe thrown in prison, maybe their own lives being taken. And the Hebrew writer says, remember that you joyfully endured those things. But then he turns around and tells them, but what you need now is endurance. It's perseverance. It's not going to get easier. He doesn't say that. You're going to face things again. But don't forget that you've made it through in the past and you did not give up. So keep on enduring. And so what the Hebrew writer is telling them is to look to the example of other people, of other Christians who have also done so much. We can ourselves look at the Hebrew brethren and realize that they lost so many things. But they shared the same type of attitude that Moses did in Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. That Moses in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, because he esteemed the reproach of Christ as being greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What we need to see is that when we make those same types of decisions, when we're willing to give up those things that are temporary for those things that are eternal, we share with the same attitude that the Hebrew brethren did. We share with the same attitude that Moses did. We share with the same attitude that Paul did when he counted all things as being nothing more than rubbish. We share the same attitude. And the magnitude may be different, but the attitude is exactly the same. The magnitude may be different, but the resolve is exactly the same. That I am not going to give up on God no matter what. Take what you will, I will not give up on God. There is something better that God has for me. There's something better that God has for all of us. That's the reason why you made it through the trials that you've been through, and that's the same reason you'll make it through the trials you're going to face. Because you have never lost sight of where Jesus is and who He is, and that everything is worth giving up. Because it's just for a moment that you might have the eternal rewards. Brother, thank you for that. That's what others do see in you. That's why others want to be Christians when they're around you. It's because the things of this life seem nothing with the hope that you have. That's who you are. And that's who the Hebrew writer encouraged us to always be. Whatever you are giving up for Jesus, whatever it is that's causing you to question and give up on God, whatever that is not worth it. To be proven right in society is not worth giving up on God. That's why it really didn't matter who was right or wrong about all the different things that were going on over the past few years. That was not really the question. The question is, are you going to serve God or not? And that's really the only question that you needed to answer. That's it. And it doesn't really matter who was right or wrong. Is it worth it to be able to say to someone else, see, told you? Or would you rather say, brother or sister, I'm sorry that these 2 years, 3 years have torn you apart. Don't give up on God. It's more important. Where's our priorities? When you look at what the Hebrew writer is telling the brethren, notice chapter 11, verse 7, where he gives us the example in Hebrews 11 and verse 7 of Noah. He says, Noah was divinely warned about things not yet seen, and he moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I'll tell you something that is discouraging to me, that is something that can seem like I'm surrounded, is by ungodliness and ungodly people. Noah. And he goes, had to go through all those years surrounded by ungodly people. Wicked. So wicked that it even made God sorry that he even created mankind. And yet Noah persevered. He moved with godly fear. He worked on that ark. And he saved himself and his household. And it may be that the only people you are able to save are you and your household. But thanks be to God, you can save you and your household. You are surrounded by ungodliness. We are surrounded by ungodly people. But what the Hebrew writer reminds us of is this. There's a much greater crowd that surrounds you than the ungodly people that you're around every day. And that's a great cloud of witnesses that teach us you can make it. Noah did, and you can as well. So you don't give up. That's what Peter tells in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9 about Lot. That even though he was in the midst of a very unrighteous society like Sodom and Gomorrah, he was still a righteous man. And God knows how to deliver the godly out of such places as that. He knows how to deliver you. You don't give up on him. He knows how to pull you through. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 27, Jesus even reminds us that we're going to have our priorities straight. That we have to seek him first. We have to love him more than anything else. And if that is the way that we are living our lives, we will be able to make it through. It's a simple formula. He loved you before you ever loved him. He loved you more than you could ever love him. So learn to love him more each and every day. Look to Jesus. That's the solution, and that's the answer to that thing. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Knowing that we're going to have difficulties, knowing that it's going to, from time to time, feel very, very lonely, and there are going to be times where being a Christian is going to make you feel very lonely. When there are difficulties and problems that arise within a congregation, when there are those who are teaching false error, when the eldership may be under attack, where it may be that there seems to be disharmony, disunity, and people are scared and people are worried about these kinds of things, it's real easy to feel like you're out there on an island all by yourself. And feel like you're completely alone. In those moments, Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded. If there's a word that I would like for you to take note of, underlined, underscore, put in a journal somewhere, is that word, surrounded. You are encircled. You are completely engulfed. You are surrounded. There is no escaping the fact that everywhere you turn, the fact remains that there is a great cloud of witnesses that tell you that you can make it. And it's not just those of Hebrews chapter 11, brethren, but when you look around this morning, you are surrounded. If you run into problems, if you run into difficulties, you are surrounded. If you need help, if you need encouragement, you are surrounded. There's not a direction you can turn in where you should ever doubt that you have someone that you can talk to, someone that you can call, someone you can study with. It's not just those of the past. And even if it was, that would be enough. But you have a tremendous blessing. You have it so good. because you are physically surrounded by spiritual warriors, and they are there for you each and every day. These are like-minded brethren who chose, just as those in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, to look to what God promised and not call to mind and go back to the things that they had left. They look for something better. And that's who are around you this morning. So I would encourage you to continue to look to Jesus, to lay aside those things that are the weights, the things that are discouraging, the things that can weigh you down, to lay aside the sin that can ensnare you, and to continue to run with endurance that race that's set before you. As I said at the beginning, this lesson is meant to be thank you. Because, brethren, you have been so strong through so many things. What's over the next hill? No matter what it is, carry with you the same resolve that you have today, that you might make it through. So my question I'm going to leave with you is this. It was described as a race in Hebrews 12. My question is, will you finish that race? It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. It's a long-distance run. There's a lot of hills, a lot of valleys. You've heard all the illustrations that go along with that. You know this already. Keep on keeping on. And if you need any help whatsoever, we're here to help you. If you need to be baptized for remission of your sins, if you need help in enduring whatever struggle you're going through, please let us know. As we stand and sing this song, won't you please come?